Amen. Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you here. Good to see those online watching as well. Well, I'm excited about today. I'm excited because I believe today fits into who we are as a character of a church. But before I talk about that, I want to share something else with you. You know, and I made a decision that every few months I'm going to bring this up to remind you and to remind myself of why I'm here, why we are here even as a church body. You know, there's a lot of different churches that are here on this earth for different reasons. You know, obviously they might say, well, we're here for Jesus, and I hope all of the churches are, but each church has a different function, a different purpose within the greater body of Christ. But who are we? In other words, what is my heart for you? Well, there's one scripture that encapsulates my heart for you, and I believe the church's heart for you. And so if you have your apps or your Bibles with you, and we'll put it up on the screen as well. John 12, verse 28 really summarizes it. When I first read it, you're going to be like, what? I'll explain, okay? So John 12, 28, and this is Jesus speaking. And he says this, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. So as we look at this scripture, you know, Jesus has been talking to his Father in heaven, you know, and Father, glorify your name. In other words, be exalted. That's really what the word glorify means. You know, be lifted up, Lord. And that's really what he's saying. And this voice comes from heaven. The voice of God, his Father, says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And we could spend a little bit of time talking about it, but one interpretation is he was speaking of the first time glorifying it in his Son being on the earth. As God walking on the earth among mankind. I believe that was his first glorification in a sense. And then the second glorification, he says, and I will glorify it, meaning it hasn't happened yet. Well, I believe that speaks of Jesus when he hung on the cross and gives his life for all of our sins. Amen. And so I believe that's what it was speaking about. But believe it or not, I'm really not concerned about what was said, but that something was said. Here's what I mean by this. You'll notice that I underlined three things here. I underlined John. He was the writer of this gospel that we're reading from. I underlined the crowd as another item, and I underlined others. Now, if you begin to look at that, let's look at the crowd first. What did the crowd hear? It says that the crowd was there, and they heard that it sounded like it was thunder. In other words, they heard a rumbling. They heard something was going on, right? And then there was other people. It says that an angel had spoken. So they heard some kind of language being spoken, but they didn't understand what that language was. But then we have John, who actually records the words that were said. So it was clear to John. But weren't all three groups there? In other words, wasn't John and the crowd and the others all there? How could it be that they all didn't hear what was being said? I believe the same thing happens today in church. I believe that you can come to church and you're like, well, something's happening. You're hearing some thunder. In other words, you sense God's here. You sense something's going on. But that's about as far as it gets for you. You don't really know. You're experiencing something. There's nothing wrong with that. But then there's another level where all of a sudden you're hearing things. You're like, well, I'm hearing something. There's more than just noise. There's more than just a sense or a feeling. I'm hearing that something's being spoken. But I'm not quite sure what's being said. But then there's another group, John, for example, who heard the very words that God spoke. So this is what I want to say to you. My heart for you is if you're hearing nothing at all, that you experience some thunder. That if you're experiencing thunder, that you begin to hear angelic voices. You begin to experience heaven at a deeper level. And then for those that are at that level, my prayer is that you can begin to hear the voice of God clearly and concisely to know what God's plan and purpose is for you. That he loves you, that he is a good father in heaven, that regardless of what's happened on this earth, he's got good things for your life. That's our heart here at Reach Out Church. Again, other churches have different focuses and different aims, and God bless them. But for us here, I need you to understand that when I preach, when I teach, when I share with you, that is my personal mandate. Because that's what God's called me to do, to walk closer with him every day. And I'm going to do my best. We are going to do our best to help you walk with him more clearly and concisely every day as well. That's why we exist here. That's why Reach Out Church is here. It's not just to have church. And every week, oh, we had a nice crowd, and this happened, and that happened, and saw so-and-so. We experience the presence of God, whether it was through music, whether it was through the preaching, whether it was through just someone greeting you at the door or the hospitality time after where you were just hanging out with people. But regardless, that is my heart for you. So everyone gets that? All right. So now I can drop the foot. You know, I can go the other way. So that's the reason why I'm going to talk to you what I'm going to talk to you about today, about not playing it safe. That's the title of the sermon for today. And why would I talk about something like that? It's because I want God's best for you. I want what God's best is for me. And for that to happen, we have to all stop playing it safe. Now, you notice how that's worded, stop playing it safe. I don't mean not being safe. I'm not asking you to have a risky kind of life to do things that are dangerous and that sort of thing. You know, that's not what I'm saying to you. Don't leave here thinking I'm saying that. But rather, taking steps of faith in God to go beyond where you are now. Because I believe that God is in the unknown of your life. Now, it's unknown to you, but known to God. Because He knows our past, He knows our present, He knows our future. And we need to understand that if God is that way in our lives, then wherever we are, it might be unknown to us, but He is there with us. And we need to grab hold of His hand and move forward. And so with that in mind, I want to talk to you about what's required to step out of our comfort zone. How do we stop playing it safe? And the one thing that we need to do is watch this video that we're going to show right now. This sets the precedent for everything. It's from 1953. An old John Wayne film. It's about a minute and a half long. You're going to enjoy this clip, so have a look at it.
Where's your mother?
Eating water, Chris.
Any luck?
Not a bite this morning.
You see where the sun is?
Up there.
Yeah, on the back of your neck. You're casting a shadow. If you can see it, the fish can see it. Always fish with the sun in your face. The other bank's the place. That is, if you want my opinion.
Gosh, Emperado, I want your opinion. But Mama won't let me go over there.
Why not?
I can't swim.
You can't what?
I can't swim.
How old are you?
Six. Help him, he can't swim.
Time he learned. Everybody should swim. Just reach out in front of you and grab a handful of water. Pull it back towards you. Not too fast. That's the way I learned.
I did it, Emerado! I did it!
Good.
Well, how will he get back?
Swim.
Well, he might drown.
Well, then you go get him.
Well, I can't swim either.
Now, if that happened today out here at our Reach Out Pond, probably CPS would be called. But it was a different time. But here's the reality of it. I believe that God is more like John Wayne than you might think. Honestly. God is not afraid to throw us out into the water. Now, again, He'll ask your permission. He's not going to force His will on you. But the reality of it is that He's not afraid to do that. Now, here's the thing. John Wayne stood on the bank. God is with you in the waters, amen? So you need to understand that God will be with you through all of these events. But I want to talk about fear. I want to talk about fear as holding you back, because here's the reality of it. When we play it safe, often all that is fear that's in disguise. And we need, let me say that again, all right? Often playing it safe is really fear in disguise. We're just using that as an excuse. No, I don't want to do that. And we come up with all kinds of different reasons why we don't want to do something. And what it really is we are afraid to do it. Now, the thing is, fear can't have any place in a believer's life. It's the opposite of faith. Literally, they oppose one another. And the problem is, if you're living in fear, then faith can't move in your life. And you have to come to a place of letting go of the fear. Now, here's the thing. We've read this scripture a million times, but 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, that God has not given us, what? A spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. So if you want to look at that, God has not given us fear. So this is not from God. So if you're afraid of something, Jesus didn't give that to you. So that means you've picked it up somewhere in your history, in your memories, of somewhere in your life, and it's clinging to you in a sense. And it's not part of the package that God wants you to be. But what is the part that God wants you to be? You're supposed to be full of what? His kind of love, His agape love, right? His power, that dunamis power. That's the explosive power of God. In other words, the authority that you have in the name of Jesus and have a sound mind. In other words, not a mind that's freaking out when fear rises up. You're like, ah, you know, and you're all freaked out. That's not God. And again, you may be dealing with some of these things, so I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm here to help you through to the other side, just like that little boy swimming to the other side. You know, he made, and all of a sudden he's like, hey, man, I made it. Now, if he had never been thrown in, He'd be living his life in fear. Now, it's interesting when you watch that, and I know this is a made-up show, but the reality of it is that's how it happens sometimes. The mother was afraid of the water as well. So what happened? Went on to the next generation, next generation, next generation. I appreciate my mom, who didn't swim very well. She's probably watching right now from Canada, so she's going to like this. But what my mom did, I remember when I was about the same age as that kid, she said, look, I don't swim very well, but since the earth is like 3/4 water, I think everybody should learn how to swim. And she put me in swimming lessons. It was the best thing that happened in my life. But not everyone has experienced that in their lives. Not everyone has been, in a sense, pushed to that greater level. I got a text from my one daughter today thanking me, you know, for being her dad. Well, technically, if I wasn't her dad, she wouldn't exist, so I'm glad she thanked me for that. But then she went on to say, thanks, Dad, for pushing me when I was younger, when I didn't want to be pushed. You know, and I thought, man, that's a compliment. You know, not everyone might not take it that way, but I see that as a compliment. And that's what I did in my family. They were pushed and encouraged. I don't mean forced, but no, they might say, if they were, they might feel that way. But it wasn't intended at that time. Let's just put it that way. They were at times thrown into the water, so to speak, and encouraged to expand what they were. But not all of us have that environment to grow up in. We've had to kind of figure this out on our own. And we think, well, if it makes me fearful, it can't be God. What kind of thinking is that? That's not from my Bible. As I look, I see everyone in the Bible was challenged in their faith walk all of the time. And there was fear in their lives. In fact, there's a scripture that talks about Moses quaking at the presence of God. He says, I'm full of fear. He was being honest about it. Yet he still went up the mountain to meet with the Lord. And we have to be like that, that even when there's fear in our lives, that it's an element in it, you can't be doing this. You can't be, okay, Lord, if you get rid of the fear, then I'll do what you've called me to do. No. As you step out in faith doing what he's called you to do, the fear will go. That's how it works. So if you're praying, oh, God, take this fear away, it doesn't work that way. You need to step out in faith, do what he's called you to do, and after a while, you're like, why was I afraid of that? You'll kind of be looking back like, whoa, what was wrong with me? Now, here's the thing. Fear is very real. How many people have been fearful at some point in their lives? Absolutely, it's very real. And God has built that into us. We need to have that component in our lives or we won't live safely. Now, I didn't say playing it safe, but safely. In other words, you know, if there's a poisonous snake in front of you, well, what should you do probably? Back away, all right? You know, in other words, you know, oh, friendly snake, how are you? You know, and grab the thing and it bites you and you die. You know, that you know, the safety is there because certain fear is healthy. Now, there's a part of your body that actually regulates this. There's a part in your brain, and I want to pronounce this right. I didn't do it right at the first service, so that's why we have a practice service. I try to get it all right for you, for the second service. But the amygdala, did I get it right? How did I do? Well, everyone nodding their head, I got it pretty good. There's a little, it's about the size of an acorn, supposedly, back in your head, and it, in a sense, is part of the decision maker of fight or flight. In other words, do you stay and engage in whatever's going on that you're afraid of, or do you turn tail and run? And it used to be that that's what scientists thought was the only part that kind of controlled what happened. But they're finding that there's another component to it. You know, they put these things on people's brains, you know, these little probes, and they figure out what part of the brain is active when things happen. So what scientists did, they placed a group of people in a room, you know, right up to like a screen like this, but really close to the screen. And they would put things up that could scare people. For example, like a barking dog, you know, showing its teeth, like, yeah, you know, literally the dog's like in your face. Now, here's the thing. Some people would be like, okay, so? Yeah, and then other people literally would push back on their chairs in total horror and fear. Here's the thing, it was the same stimulant. It was the same barking dog, two different people acting or responding differently to it. How can that be? You know, they both have the amygdala that's there that's supposed to, you know, do what it's supposed to do. Here's what they realized, that is connected to another part of the brain, the memory. So here all of a sudden now, the decision on whether you're going to run or not, you know, fight or flight, is based upon memories. So, for example, that person that didn't freak out at all with that barking dog, they're like a secret dog whisperer. In other words, barking dogs don't scare them at all. They're like, hey, you know, I've dealt with this before, no big deal, I can calm that dog down. And the other person that leapt back in their chair, guess what? They just got bit by a Rottweiler last week. Okay, you get what I'm saying? In other words, they're scared to death because of a past memory. Now triggers that amygdala to say, run. You know, you don't want to be part of that. Now, I say all of that to bring us to this point, to say this, that fear in our lives is triggered by past experiences. That's just the way it is. Now, so step one in overcoming fear in your life, guess what you've got to do? You've got to name it. You've got to admit that you've got a fear of whatever it is. And let me give you four possible examples of things you might have fear of. How about this? Fear of failure. There's one, right? Fear of rejection. Fear of inadequacy. Fear of unworthiness. Those are all, you know, four possibilities. And there's many, many, many more that you're fearful of that keeps you playing it safe in your Christian walk with Jesus. But God doesn't want us to play it safe. He doesn't want us to be hypocritical in our lives. He wants us to walk by faith, not letting fear rule and reign over us. So how do we do this? Step one, you've got to name it. You've got to admit that you have a problem with fear in and insert whatever that area is. Now, here's the reality of it. If you haven't named it, how can you fight it? In other words, you've got to call it for what it is. Now, you may not be doing that because of pride. You're like, oh, I just don't want anybody to know. I don't even want God to know. God knows everything. He knows everything. So he knows about that fear you've got. So you might as well just come out of the dark yourself and name it for what it is. And say, Lord, I need help in. And name that area. And guess what? He'll help you. Scripture bears this out. It says this in Psalms 34:4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from what? Some of my fears? It says all my fears. I sought the Lord. This is really important. You notice how it's worded. I sought the Lord. He heard me and delivered me. It doesn't say he delivered me from my fears and then I sought the Lord. Because he delivered me from my fears. It doesn't work that way. You seek the Lord first. In other words, you follow, you pursue him. You don't give up. Literally, the original language says that. It's not like you offered up one prayer. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm afraid of being inadequate. And you never mentioned it again to him. But the idea is that if you're feeling that inadequacy and you're having fear in that area, you keep bringing it to him and say, Lord, I've got this problem and I'm seeking you for help. And the Word of God says he will hear you. And in hearing you, he will deliver you from it. It's a promise from God's word. So any area of fear you're dealing with in your life, there is deliverance for you in the name of Jesus. But you got to name it. You got to seek him and say, Lord, this is my problem. You know, how many people have tried to hide their fears from themselves and from others? I have. Yeah, and so what we got to do is just bring it up. And that doesn't make you less of a woman or less of a man. That it makes you greater, a person of faith that trusts that God can help you. Amen. We need to be honest and open with him. That's the only way we can be delivered. And so we need to name it. That's really, really, really important. And so here's the two questions you need to ask when a decision has to be made. And when you feel fear is getting involved, hindering you. You need to ask, what's the worst possible thing that could happen? So you're making a decision, right? What's the worst, and you feel fear is kind of pushing. What's the worst thing that could happen? You need to ask that question, but you also need to ask this other question. What's the best thing that could happen? See, we're not asking that most of the time. We're always thinking, what, worst-case scenarios, right? Always in our lives. It's like, oh, man, if this happens, then, oh, that's going to happen. And this, you know, it's like the whole world's going to go to hell in a handbasket by my one decision. This, I got news for you. It's not going to happen that way. All right? It's not. And Mark Twain said it this way, and I appreciate what he said. He said, I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles, but most of them have never happened. That's awesome, right? So what is he saying? He's saying, look, I thought about all these things, the worst case scenarios that go, and he says, most of them never even happen. I can dare say for all of us here, it's exactly the same way. You know, sure, you may have had a few things go wrong as bad as you thought they were going to. You know, it went south really bad, all right? But the reality of it is, for most times we think worst case scenarios, it didn't happen that way. So then why are we, as spirit-filled Christians following Jesus, why should we be thinking the worst when we have the best Father in heaven who loves us, has the best for us, and has an awesome plan for our life? So I think we need to kind of dial off the whole worst case scenario and begin to think about best case scenario. You know, let's be people of faith believing for the best that God has for us, amen? Instead of allowing a spirit of fear to control us like it does the world. Look at all the legislation and all the laws that are being made now. Are they faith-based or trust-based or fear-based? It's all fear-based. You know, let's walk in faith as believers, not as the rest of the world. And again, I'm not condemning the rest of the world. I'm just saying they can't help but walk that way. But you and I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And we don't have to let fear rule and reign in our lives. Amen? Okay, so as we move on, you know, as we begin to face our fears, that's kind of step one. We need to begin to trust the Lord. We need to begin to let Him have control over our lives. Just this past week, I had a circumstance, a family situation, extended family thing, where I was trying to help them get to a place, okay? I was trying to help some people get to a place. How many people tried to do that, all right? And so, you know, through Messenger, and so I'm trying to do all this. And for some might say I was trying to manipulate the situation. I was not manipulating the situation. I was just trying to help all the pieces fall into place. I know that that's kind of a gray line. I know, all right? And just so you know, God knows, okay? So he had a chat with me, and he said, Carl, he said, man, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to help you. And you know what he said? He said, I don't need your help. And here's what he said. He said, you need to take your hands off this. So I wrote a final note to this person. I said, look, just so you know, I've done what I've done because I thought it was best, but I know now I need to take a step back. And literally, I just worded it that way. And I saw myself in the spirit taking a step back, taking my hands off the wheel and kind of putting them down to the side. Now, that was a couple days ago. You know what I've done over the last couple days now? This is kind of how it is. I'm trying to take control back again, you know, to try to grab hold of it. So I haven't sent any more texts. I haven't sent any more. I haven't done anything on the outside. But can I tell you, on the inside, I've been wanting to move stuff around because nothing's happening. God, why isn't something happening? You know, and I'm trying to put, and here's the reality of it. We have to begin to let God have control. Let Him become the narrator. See, the problem is, for all of us, before we knew the Lord, we were our own narrator. We dictated where we wanted the story to go, how we wanted it to do it, and we put the pieces in, and we did what we could do to make it all happen. But when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer our own narrator. We surrendered our life to Him. He now is to be the narrator. That means He calls out how the storyline's supposed to go. And it's hard. How many people can relate to, you know, you're kind of grab the wheel, you're off. And the thing is, but every day we have to come to that place of surrendering to Him. And Jesus, you know, said this in Luke 9, verse 23. He said, if anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. And you know what that means? It means that every day, and maybe more than once a day, for me especially, you got to kind of lay down, you know, that seat of control and let Him sit on the throne of your heart and let Him be the narrator of your life. And let me tell you something. It may not work out the way you think it should, but it will always work out the best it should. But we have to come to a place of believing that. In fact, that's the next step, is to come to a place of truly not only trusting but surrendering to God's will, to know that what He has is better than what we think we have for ourselves. That's tough. That really is tough. I see that, you know, as I talk with Christians as they're struggling in different areas of their life. Really what it is, it's a struggle for control. It's like, I think this. And I'm like, well, does the Word say that? Well, I've even had Christians say, I don't care what the Word says. I've literally had people tell me that over the years. I don't care what the Word says. This is what I'm going to do. I'm like, okay, then you're going to reap the consequences of your decision. And that's why it's so important for us as believers in Christ to know what God's Word says, so that when He speaks as the narrator, we can say, yes, that lines up with God's Word. Because God will never speak to your heart. I was talking about, you know, Him speaking to you. He will never speak to your heart anything contrary to the Word. It's always going to line up with it. It has to. You know, I remember, this is 20 years ago, I heard a person, you know, testify, and they said, God told me to get a divorce. That's a lie from the pit of hell. No, that's an idea they got in their head because they just decided they were going to get a divorce and they stuck the name God on it. That is dangerous stuff, folks. Don't do that, all right? Thing is, if you decide you're going to do something, please don't put God into it if He's not a part of it, especially when it doesn't line up with God's Word. And so it's so important, you know, back to this fear thing, that we don't allow fear to dictate what we're going to say or what we're going to do. And so, just thinking of a story, my youngest, which is Aaron now, he's 24 years old, but he was 5 years later from the other kids. So he wasn't like an only child, but in some ways he kind of was. Yeah, he came along later. And so I probably spent a little more time with him than I did with my older kids, just the way it worked out. I was just working and keeping busy and doing stuff that I... Anyway, let's just not get into that. My point is, my youngest, I got to spend a little more time with. So when he was 2 years old, I would put him on this kitchen table. We had this octagon, this solid table. I would stand him up there, and I would say, jump. And so he'd jump like, you know, about 6 inches, you know, jump to me. And it was awesome, right? So then I'd have him jump a foot. and then 2 feet. By then, Sandra is screaming. She's like, don't do that. He's going to get hurt. I'm like, Liv, you can't take the heat. Get out of the kitchen. So she I'm joking. Sandra's like, I'm going to kill you. Here's the reality of it. She didn't understand at the time what I was doing. And I said, honey, look, I know this is stressful for you. Just go to the other room. And so here's what happened. Over years, this wasn't all in one day. Over years, we would do this, all right, where he was jumping a little farther, a little farther, a little farther. So we have a raised ranch set, I guess, about 8 stairs that goes down about 6-7 feet. So we'd start on just the bottom stair and jump into my arms, then the second stair, till finally, by the end of all of this, he's at the top stairs jumping the whole 6 feet into my arms. He would, like, run and fling himself. It was awesome. You know, just catch this little boy flying through the air like Superman, right, and landing in my arms. And so here's the thing. He didn't do that on day one because he wouldn't have been able to. But he took that one little jump, the little 6-inch one where he just kind of fell into my arms to start with. And then he's jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping. That's how God treats you and I. But you still got to be willing to jump. See, Aaron still had to make the decision to make that little jump. And once he did that, he's like, I can do this. And so as a good father, that's what I'm supposed to be. I'd back up a little. He could jump more, and I would catch him. That is God and you. And you might say, but God wouldn't do that. I'm afraid. No, God would do that. Look at Peter. He's in the boat. Jesus is walking along in the water. And Pete says, hey, can I come to you? Jesus says, sure. Gets out of the boat, starts walking. What happens to Peter? What comes upon him? Fear. Fear. Just the very thing we're talking about. Takes his eyes off Jesus. What happens? Begins to sink. And just like that little kid, I'm drowning. You know, he's all there. And what does Jesus do? Reaches out to him, grabs hold of him. And when they get back into the boat, he asks them, where was your faith? Well, you know where his faith was? He got stolen by fear. Is fear robbing you from what God has for you outside the boat? See, God's got so much for you and I. But we're allowing fear to hold us back. We're playing it safe rather than taking chances in God. And you might say, well, hold it. That's just one example from the Bible. Well, okay. Let's just think about this a little bit. Abraham. God shows up to him and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your land and go to a land you don't know. You don't know anybody there. Okay, there's one. Moses, out in the wilderness, burning bush. Moses, I need you to go back to Egypt. Yeah, that place where you killed somebody and they all want to kill you there. I want you to go back and bring all the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay, so we got that going on. What about Esther? You know, I want to include the ladies in this. You got Esther. Literally, she's going to be killed. All of the Jews are going to be killed. And she has to go to the king to beg for people to be saved. And she's like, I'm not going to do it. And Mordecai, her cousin, it wasn't even God directly. Mordecai, a godly cousin, says to her, look it, if you don't go, we'll all perish. What have you got to lose? She goes, everybody gets saved. Look at the New Testament. All the leaps of faith that all the disciples had to take, you know, leaving their professions, you know, tax collectors and fishermen and all the different things they do to go into a life that they had no idea what the outcome was going to be. Talk about leaps of faith. Talk about jumping into the unknown. Every single person in Scripture had to take that leap of faith. And we are no different. We are no different here today. And just as Aaron had to take that little jump, all of us are called to start taking little jumps because that's what God has called us to do. And here's the thing. I would rather jump into the unknown, trusting that Jesus is there for me, than to have never jumped and have the what-if question in my life for the rest of my life. I will not be that person. And I don't want any one of you being that person either, where 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and you knew you heard the voice of God today maybe, and you're like, what if I'd done what he had said? Don't be that person, all right? Be that person that when God speaks and you just have that knowing in your knower, down in your heart of hearts, you take that step, regardless of what happens, trusting that God's got you in his arms. He won't drop you. Amen? He won't. Let's stand together. Okay. Let me ask you this question as you're standing. How many people here would like to stop playing it safe? You know, this message I spoke to you, and just put your hand up if that's you. Okay, I see hands raised all through the sanctuary here. All right, come on. Is your hand up or down? Can I see the hand? All right. Yeah, some of you guys are like, you're tempted. You're like, is something else going to happen? Okay. All right, you can put your hand down. All right, something else is going to happen. For those people that put your hand up, come up to the front of the altar area right now. Now, all of a sudden, some of you, fear struck you. You're like, oh, man, I can't come out of my comfort zone. I'm helping you take one little jump, the first Aaron jump, all right? Like a little, you know, like a 20-foot jump here right now, right? Just one little jump. And here's the thing. Here's the reality of it. If you can't just make the little jump here where you put your hand up, my God, fear is ruling in your life. I'm not asking you to jump in a river. This carpet's the same here as back there. In other words, I'm not asking you to do something really hard. But if you can't do this, what about when God asks you to speak to your neighbor or your coworker? You get what I'm saying? Or that person at school. If you can't just take this little step right here, then you're not going to be able to take some of the bigger ones. So I'm helping you to take a baby step here today. For some of you, this is the very first time you've come up to the altar. You've never done this before. How's it feel? Doing okay? It's good up here. It's good up here. Amen. It's safe. Jesus is here. That's the most important thing of all. So let's just take a minute and pray, all right? Father, I thank you for those here and those, I pray, some online made that same step, at least on the inside, Lord, towards you. I'm so grateful that they took this little leap, this little step, Lord God. And for some of them, this was a fearful experience. Lord God, fear filled them when I said, okay, now I need you. They're like, and their heart skipped a beat. I know it happened. I felt it in my spirit. But Lord, I'm so grateful that they overcame that fear and stepped out. So blessed, Lord God, because this is going to open up a whole lot of faith leaping. Lord, because they're going to leave here saying, man, I did that. I can do something else for God. And Lord, I know you've got great things for every single person here. So Lord, right now in Jesus' name, whatever jumps that we need to take, that you would show us what to do. And that we would take that jump in faith, not letting fear rule and reign over us any longer. For you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And we choose to walk in that of love and power and a sound mind and not allow fear any longer to influence our decisions and our faith walk with you. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, I speak a blessing over your people as they took this step of faith. Bless them, Lord God, that their eyes would be open to the more that you have for them. That just like that little boy got to the other side of the bank and he's like, I did it, I did it. That each person here would have that sense, I've got a victory and I can move forward and have other greater victories. And so, Lord, as we swim with you, I pray that you just be with us as we walk and abide with you. Lord God, bless each person here. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. It was nice up here, right? Amen. So take some time to fellowship with one another, encourage them. For those watching, God bless you. We'll see you next week. Amen. If you have any prayer requests, anything we can do, let us know.